We are going to be in John 16 today. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 15. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known me. They have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things are that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Today we are here in chapter 16 of the book of John. Now, as I remarked in the past, that John pulls no punches. He is the gospel writer that really told us as it was. Not that the others are certainly stretching the truth or avoiding it. But John just seems to just, you know, call black, black, and white, white. He's just out there. I love his gospel. I love what's included in the gospel of John that we don't see maybe in the other gospels. Each one of the writers taking their own individual skew of the storyline, which is beautiful. Then you get all of it. I mean, you start dealing with Dr. Luke and that crazy side of his things, you know, and all of them have their own view, and that's the wonder of the scriptures that God has left us here. So we are in 16 here. Just to give you a little bit of a timeline, Jesus now is getting awfully close to the cross. Okay? This is essentially post-Passover, post-Last Supper, post-Judas departing from that table. So basically, as this discussion is going on, Judas is literally out there and turning in Jesus and being the turncoat that he ended up being. And so when we look at this, we need to realize that this is essentially Jesus' last extensive period of time that he's with his boys. You read this, and if you read it in context, there's passion here. There's you know, an earnestness, a desire for them to hear what he was saying, because this is it. This was the final throwdown. This is the final instructions, essentially, before Jesus would go off to the cross. And now we know there was a brief period after his resurrection, but never again like this. So this is a very impactful passage from 14 and certainly all of 15. I mean, that was impactful for all of us. It was hard to dodge the punch in the face that chapter 15 gave us. And then right on into 16 and just beyond a little bit on this. So here, Jesus speaking to the apostles in this chapter, you start to see not just a monologue, Jesus to his boys, but now they're going to start, you know, talking back a little bit in a good way, but speaking back. And it just seems that here, like so often in the Gospels, we find the apostles just kind of lost in the middle of the conversation. Do you ever notice that? They just seem to get to a point where they go, oh, okay, Jesus, just stop for a minute. We don't know what you're talking about. Now, I guess you're dealing with some simple guys here, certainly, but, you know, here at this point in the dialogue, in the really what was been a monologue up to this point, it seems the train had left the station with these boys, or without these boys in this case. And Jesus now had to so often clarify and explain much of what he had already said. They'd come and say, Jesus, we need an explanation. Now, certainly those of you that are students of the word know that there's no argument that these boys, at least at this point, now we're going to see a change, and it has to do with what we're going to discuss today, but at least at this point, these boys were a little thick, okay, a little slow. Now, while Jesus was indeed all human, it's probably a good thing that he also was all God, for it strikes me that it probably took some real supernatural patience and understanding. These things would be demanded, really, in order to disciple these guys without losing his cool. Jesus hung in there with these guys because he knew something. Now, we know, again, we know the rest of the story, but they didn't at this point. He knew something at this point that then that was really something, again, the apostles failed to really grasp, and that was that soon someone was coming into their lives, okay, that would practically and profoundly change their daily living. Not just the bigger picture, but just the very practical day-to-day life. Now, Jesus taught them, but Jesus also knew that data alone was not going to translate into real change and real successful living. And listen, just getting into this today, y'all need to know that. See, if you think, I'll come to church and I'll learn a little scripture. Listen, it has great benefit to your lives, but not alone. It's not a standalone. Knowledge is not going to profoundly change your day-to-day life for Christ. It's more than that. It takes what, frankly, is a supernatural aspect of Christianity for that to occur in you. We're not much into the supernatural side anymore, are we? We're kind of, you know, 2018, we're kind of down. We got science, and, you know, we got the web, and we got all the, you know, we want to put everything in this nice, neat little box, and we start talking about the miraculous and the supernatural and stuff when it comes to Christ. We're like, whoa, I don't know if I'm really all into that. Listen, you can't not be into that and be a Christian. Just the discussion we're having, we're talking about a God that you've never seen. I've never seen him, not physically. We're talking about a Messiah that was 2,000 years ago. Anybody meet him? You probably shouldn't raise your hand if you think you met him, okay? But you'd probably come to this church if you did. So, these things are, you know, they mandate that we have a supernatural aspect. We have a faith. Even faith is a supernatural aspect. Jesus was, you know, building the vehicle, if you will, but he knew the petrol was coming that would empower them and would move them forward. Now, he began here this week, he began by telling them the why behind what he was instructing. Like children, we ask why. They were asking why. And that was, Jesus had a desire that they would continue in their walk. Now, this is important for us today. He really had a desire that their spiritual lives would not be sabotaged. Sabotaged by outside influences that would cause them to stumble. Now, this first section of chapter 16, actually probably, in my opinion, they didn't call and ask, but in my opinion, should have been connected to 15, okay? I mean, he's kind of carrying that same line of thinking where we were last week, and it was kind of a brutal discussion, wasn't it? I mean, the whole conversation about how hard it is to be a Christian and how much, you know, tribulations and persecutions and, you know, kind of getting beat up for our faith. But so it kind of goes, it starts in that same line of thinking. But the only thing that I would emphasize here before I move on from it is verse 2. And that is verse 2 This is one of those verses we wish didn't appear in Scripture, because it's especially stark and especially vivid in its impact upon our lives. What we gather from this statement in verse 2 is that the onslaught against us that we just covered last week, the onslaught in the attacks against true biblical Christianity, is not going to come just from the outside of the traditional church, but from within it as well. And we don't like that. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to believe that ultimately, in the end days, much of the trouble is not going to just come from out there. We're used to seeing that as a problematic, but it's going to come from within the traditional church. Verse 2 is telling us that they're going to attempt to throw you out of the club. Many churches already experienced this. I mean, it's not so bad for us. We're not a denominational church, but certainly many within denominations are already fighting this. This statement from Christ goes so far as to declare that there will be people who will literally kill you. And if that isn't bad enough, they will do so, and in doing so, they will believe that it was God's will and it was a service to him. How's that for irony? Now, you know, I'm getting up there in years, and so certainly it's easy for me to look back, and there was a time in my life that scenario seemed very far away and seemed very extremist. But not anymore. Not anymore at all. And it seems to be moving and accelerating very fast. And again, I'm not sure that the whole of verse 2 couldn't be manifest today in many situations. Maybe it's because I travel and I'm still lead the international missions here in this church, so I'm out there in a lot of other countries. And maybe it's a little more prevalent. You can see it a little more up close and personal there. But I do like the fact that Christ gets the final word here. I mean, he takes one little final shot back by saying, hey, listen, those who do that, it's because they don't know me. Remember that, Christian, when that day comes. I love the fact that Jesus is so supernatural that he is able to look 2,000 years in advance now and pass judgment and render a verdict 2,000 years before he even got there. Now, that's sweet, isn't it? I mean, that'll make you a Calvinist, won't it? When you look, it's like, wow. It's almost like he knew it was coming. Yeah. He says, when the time comes, remember that I told you. That's important. Throughout Scripture, in various ways and various places, we are given the warning to be careful not to fall from the faith. We know we've pounded those issues home here. Maybe it'd be a little more comfortable for y'all for me just to skip that part. But when you're teaching through the Scriptures, like as we do in this church, there's no getting away from it. So we can gather that if we're given that message repeatedly throughout Scripture, you know, that we need to do such a thing, or God is praying, or Christ is praying, or whatever it might be, that we not stumble. Apparently, we can stumble. Apparently, that's a reality. Matthew 13:21, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while, and when the tribulations or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. It is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Psalm 17:5, uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip. Again, if you're a student of the word here today, you know that at least history, we don't know exactly just for sure how accurate the historical accounts are, but history tells us that each of the apostles will eventually die brutal and deeply sacrificial deaths. All except John, the writer
of this gospel. And even that wasn't because they didn't try to put him down. They absolutely tried to put him down. They would be, these men, would be the first of thousands of Christian martyrs that would follow. And if you are removed from this world, you need to go online and look at Voice of the Martyrs. You want to find out what's really going on out there? Sometimes we can think, oh, we have it so hard here. You know, being a Christian. My guy at work, you know, gives me a hard time because I'm a Christian. Not killing you yet, is he? Because you want to hear some stories and find out what it costs to be Christians. In India, they'll still kill you. You stumble into the wrong village. They will kill you and they'll never even hear where you disappeared to. I mean, I have talked to young people, 19, 20 years old, at Gospel for Asia's Bible College down in Kerala. And they'll tell you stories, and I'm like, that's crazy. And you're still here? Yeah. And you ask them, so where are you going to go when you graduate? To the north. That'd be like saying, Tim, where are you going to minister? I'm thinking Turkey, because they're very friendly to Christians there. No, the north is the worst. We put a church up there years ago in Himachal. Himachal Pradesh means in English land of gods and goddesses. And it's creepy. You want a real life Halloween scare? Just drive through that neighborhood. I mean, you feels like somebody's watching you all the time. You know why? Because somebody's watching you all the time, both physically, in real life probably, but also spiritually, demonically. Now, I'm from Iowa. I'm really regressing here. I'm from Iowa, you know, and we're not looking for demons under every rock. And it's too long of a story for me to tell you now, but I saw that right up close and personal. Too close, thank you. Because she would come in at me. Okay, just lucky there was a lot of bodies between me and her. Okay, you'll remember it. So we put a church up there. But that pastor we put up there, and they're always beating him up, and they throw his motorcycle over the cliff and put gravel in his gas tank. And you know, it got bad that some of these churches we can't go to there no more, guys. We just can't, because we put the lives of our pastors in risk. That's what it means to be a Christian around the world. So these guys would be the first. They'd be the first ones to go down. So Jesus wasn't telling them that life's going to be rosy and that they would be well received. He also wasn't telling them to avoid all these other people because they might get hurt. Oh, they were going to get hurt. No doubt about that at all. Christ's concern wasn't, you know, that they didn't get hurt, but that they didn't fall away because of the hurt, because of the trials, because of the persecution. That was his concern. The reality here, as well as the reality of all faithful servants of God, is the fact that the life that God is calling us to, frankly, is simply that Christ is calling us to here, is just simply flies in the face of the American version of Christianity. And one of the things I've noticed as I have went around the world is the cultural aspects that affect the church. I mean, we work heavily in the Philippines. Some of you that go here know that. I mean, that's our primary place where we work. And it is incredible to see how much the Catholic Church has affected evangelical Christianity. And the Filipinos don't even know it. They don't even notice it. It's like, do you know you're doing this? No. In India, Hinduism has crept into evangelical Christianity. And again, they don't know because it's cultural. Hey, Americans, we can get out our little flag and star-spangled red, white, and blue and vote Republican, because that's our cultural effect. One does not have anything to do with the other. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you to be apolitical. But I am telling you that we have a king. His name is Jesus, and we live in a new kingdom, and we're leaving here. And so this idea, this cultural aspect of Christianity, it has affected us. And we have nice kind of ideas here of Christianity in America. It's kind of this, you know, suburban kind of comfortable, you know, theater seating, you know, state-of-the-art child care and, you know, all of these things going on. This is Christianity today. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Gospels? Where is that instruction? And you say, it's not there. Shouldn't we be asking then, how did we get here? And is it right? Is it correct? Because we have this idea of Christianity in this country. It's like, you know, these... Like I would one day decide I'm going to be a believer, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my life pampering and polishing myself up like a vintage car, you know? I keep it in my garage, and, you know, I polish it all the time and make it look good and, you know, take it out on the weekends, you know, Sunday mornings, once a week. Is that your Christianity? We tend to be like the apostles in verse 5 and not ask the crucial questions. Hey, Christian, it's okay to ask questions. You should ask questions. There's a lot riding on what we're doing here today. Forever is a really, really long time. Okay. We should be asking questions like, where does such principles and concepts get their backing? Where is that in the Bible? I mean, on what basis are we living out Christianity in this way? These are important questions. And these are questions that we should be asking. These are the questions that the apostles should have been asking. Okay? Because that thinking and that practice, that vintage car scenario, that's not biblical Christianity. It's fiction. It's made up. And that's a dangerous thing to stake your life on. It's not what Jesus taught. We have been saved rather to praise the Son, glorify the Father, and further his kingdom. See, you've been saved not just because you're a swell guy. You've been saved because God has a mission for you. What's your mission? We have been redeemed to be like Christ. And there's no argument that Jesus was radical, for sure. We don't like that. It's like, ooh, radical. Not in America. That could get me in trouble. Oh, it's going to get you in trouble. I think that's the point. So Jesus was warning them what we already know. And that was a lot of folks were going to crash and burn before they got to the finish line. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you know the truth of this because you've lost people that you care about. I've been doing this, you know, somewhere between 25 and 30 years now, standing in this pulpit, and there's a lot of people that used to be here and they're not, and used to walk with Jesus and they don't, and that used to breathe and now they don't, because they're dead. So certainly there has been a cost. 1 John 2:19 says, they departed from us, showing that they were never part of us. So the greatest danger to the disciples, the greatest danger that they would face was in this opposition of the world. It wasn't death. That wasn't the greatest danger. It was apostasy. We're all going to die. That's coming one way or another. So that wasn't their greatest danger. Their greatest danger was standing down. In reality, I hope, few of us in this room are going to actually die because of our faith. Life in America, that's good. But many of us will turn back before we finish. And I don't say that flippantly. I say that with great sadness. And many more of us that don't officially turn back will try avoiding or even, you know, turning away from radical discipleship and while still trying to hold on to salvation. And according to Scripture, that phenomenon is impossible and a spiritual lie. Can't be done. But we'll try it anyway, won't we? I just want to stay saved. I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want it to cost me anything. You know, I don't want to have to spend every Sunday or, you know, Jay, if you people are always down there at church. You know, I got things to do and I don't want it to cost me anything. You know, can I still be a Christian? No. You say, oh, that's just you, Pastor. No, that's just my Bible. Please read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. There's a lot writing. You don't want to stake your eternity on me. Just go ahead and read it. Just start through the Gospels and just read it and roll right on into Acts. I mean, there's no TV clickers involved in the book of Acts, is there? And I'm not scolding you for watching TV. I'm just saying they weren't chilling there. They were fully engaged. It wasn't a hobby. It was one thing. I'm a Christian. Period. So, I think often we will try to believe that we're going to joyously spend eternity in heaven doing what we never wanted to do here. I mean, do you really want to go to heaven? Well, what would we be doing? Will I be sitting on a cloud playing a harp? Probably not. I mean, I guess if you're into that, I think you probably can do just about anything in heaven. What would we do? We'll worship God all the time. I'm not really into that. We'll serve God and each other all the time. Yeah, I'm not really into that service thing. It'll be all about kingdom and each other and Jesus all day long. Yeah, that sounds, that doesn't sound like very much fun. Yeah, see, that's what we're going to do there. If you're not really into that here, why do you want to go to heaven? Oh, I know, because it beats hell. Well, that's for sure. That's for sure. I don't really think that God has provided the lesser of evils. The term God, I think, throughout the world that we live in, here in the Western world, it is used widely by cults and false religions. AA uses it widely. Maybe some of you are in AA and you hear the term God a lot, but try to define him in AA and see how well that goes over. Because it don't. See, what we've done is we've taken the concept of God and through these broad strokes, we've rendered the term God essentially meaningless. So God is okay. You ever talk to people about God? God's okay. We ain't gonna talk about God. Oh yeah, God. Yeah, you know, I'm into God and I believe in God. Yeah. Well, let me tell you about his son, Jesus. Oh, wait a minute now. Don't you be talking about Jesus. I had a pastor that I'm familiar with. Actually, he was here one time. He did a conference for us. And then they asked him, I think it was because he was here, they asked him to pray for Congress. I think they found out he had been here. So anyway, so he's going to do the congressional prayer, and they made it very clear instructions. You can say God, but don't you say Jesus. And it's like, that's exactly what was going to go down, and that's what's going on, because it's Jesus that they want to go away. It's not God. We kind of like the concept of God. Why? Well, it's kind of nebulous in some ways. I mean, what's he look like? I mean, we kind of have this idea that we can accept him in any way that we want, and that's cool. But Jesus, Jesus, you can't do that. Jesus isn't, you know, all, you know, Gumby, where I can bend him the way I want him to be. In fact, he's specific. And see, Jesus knew this was coming. He knew the people would still want God, but they wouldn't want him. And they won't want those of you who believe in him and all that he taught either. So again, people love this nice, suburban, comfortable Christianity. Not the radical die to self, not the go to war faith that Jesus is calling us to in his word. And they will just flat out reject obedience to these things. And they'll hate you for reminding them about them. Oh, you don't have to say anything. Just live it out. You're an irritant just by being happy. Stop that happiness. What Driscoll said the other day on the video, you know. Got to stop this joy thing. That's suspect. What are you people smoking? And one of Satan's greatest methods is to counterfeit the truth. And he will cause people to blindly convince themselves that they are worshiping God, when in truth, they're just worshiping themselves. And they worship the world and its systems. And interesting that those systems that they're worshiping notoriously program into us a rejection of service, worship, holiness, discipline, and Jesus-style living. I mean, we like this, you know, what's in this for me? I mean, maybe you're here today and you're looking into this whole Jesus thing and you're looking, it's like, well, you know, I hear a lot about this and I got some friends who are Christians, so let me hear it, Pastor. What do I get? Beat up, that's what you get. Persecution, tribulation, and truth, and joy, and family, and fellowship. No more middle of your life. It's the best of times and the worst of times. And you say, that's not a very good sales there, Pastor. And those of you that go here, you know what I'm going to say. I'm not here to sell you anything. I am here to tell you the truth. I know that gets this pastor in trouble and gets this church in trouble. I don't think that's going to change. Not as long as I'm breathing anyway. I think it's ironic, to say the least, how believers want the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to come upon them, and they want to hold on to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that never speaks about himself but only speaks about Jesus, the Holy Spirit that would somehow fill our being so that we can somehow focus on ourselves and not on Jesus. Jesus' voice is what seems to be almost a disappointment here in verse 5. No one was asking where he was going. The apostles, they were concerned indeed that Jesus was going away. I would be concerned also. But it appears their concern was only how it would affect them personally. It's almost like they had bought into the American version of Christianity before there was even an America. See, the road ahead sounded really rough to these guys. Jesus had just laid it out. And I imagine these guys are all like slack-jawed and it's like, wow. And now they were expected to actually travel on into this very, very difficult world that they're hearing about and to do it without their superhero. Because Jesus said, I gotta go now. Now, if you're a believer this morning, I think I can speak for you. I can certainly speak in my own life that there are moments of stark, lucid realization of the reality of this thing called Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? Like middle of the night stuff staring at the ceilings and you kind of start to hyperventilate. Like, what in the world am I doing? I don't know. Am I the only one who has those panic attacks? And I think many people will, at those moments in their lives, reject Jesus Christ, claiming that it was all far more than they bargained for, more than they ever anticipated it costing. See, when things don't work out the way that we think that they should, it's then that we're going to decide whether or not Jesus is really in charge or not. Listen, and if you're a young Christian today and you haven't come on that to that day yet, it's coming. It's coming. There will be those moments, those testing moments. just like with Jesus, with Peter. Except it'll be like, Tim, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Hey, Tim, do you love me? Yeah, I said I loved you. Or is Peter and Pastor Tim the only ones who have these conversations with Jesus? Many disciples left Jesus when he said some hard things. Remember back in John chapter 6? And many more have left him since when he said some hard things to them. Yet, if we also would listen to the whole story, we would hear his voice and know that even through it all, he's got our backs. Listen, if you're young today, maybe you haven't figured this out yet. But the travel through this thing called life is rough one way or another. With or without Jesus, there's going to be bumps in the road. Things that are out of control and things that are going to happen. Things that are not pretty. The question that you have today is, would you like to go through that alone, or would you like to go through that with the God of the universe? I want to do this knowing that Jesus has got my back. Otherwise, what's the point? And I think that's what a lot of people come to that understanding. So certainly, I think today we can look at this and we can see what Jesus is calling us to. Just like the apostles and like, I don't know, man. This sounds really, really hard, and we wonder how we're going to make it through. It seems like impossible odds that we can possibly do this. And what was Jesus' response? He goes, hey gang, I got an app for that. It's pretty awesome. His name is the Holy Spirit, and you can just download him for free. Awesome. Now, we may grasp the idea today that the Holy Spirit convicts individuals of sin, but this passage goes beyond that today. It says the Holy Spirit convicts the world. And if you were here last week, yes, same word. Because again, we here find Jesus speaking of more than just the earth, more than just the people. He's using the word cosmos. And in that, in the biblical sense, it encompasses the whole of everything. Everything we have here, all the people and all the possessions and all of the systems that they promote. Yet today, gang, the Holy Spirit of God moves amongst us. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. So who is this Holy Spirit? God. God in spirit form. God. And he knows our thoughts. He knows our motivations. He knows our righteous works, and he knows our sins. He communes and he communicates in a very intimate and personal level. And without words, without verbal exchange, he speaks and he leads supernaturally directly to our hearts, our minds, and our very souls. He brings the understanding of our sin, and thus the subsequent guilt which follows, making us very conscious of our mortality and the coming judgment. That personal moment, that day when it's just you and Jesus Christ. And we'll all have that day. We'll all have that day. I think, you know, about famous atheists who have died. I can't imagine what it was like for that moment they opened their eyes. Oh, no. See, we'll all have it. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit prompting your heart. Now see, man refused Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's presence exists to witness their crime. So what am I saying? I'm saying that you can turn off Jesus today, but you will not turn off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can say, can't go to that church. Too much Jesus, too radical. See, they're out there. I'm not going back there. Okay, but, and you can leave Jesus here in the seats when you go, but you will not leave the Holy Spirit because he's following you. To work on Monday, out to the bars on Friday, he's following you, convicting you. And you know it's true. You see, the Holy Spirit, the ministry, his job, his special unique job is to convict and to convince. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he's operating on multiple levels today and through multiple mediums. He works through the Word of God. He works through preaching. Hopefully, he works through me as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, I've come to the conclusion, and it's not always a pleasant conclusion, but whether I like it or not, my job, at least in part, is to convict men of their sins through preaching in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have found that that can sometimes be quite unpleasant. And the reason me is I can't figure out how to do that without creating pain. I've never figured out how to do that without being, on some level, offensive. Is that preacher calling me a sinner?
Yes.
I mean, is he telling me that I need to step up and be a disciple of Christ, or maybe I'm a fraud?
Yes.
How dare you? Well, because the Holy Spirit demands it. The Word of God demands it. If it makes you feel any better, I have a mirror. And anything you hear, I've heard it all week long, 100 times over as I got ready for the message. So sometimes I wonder, do you suppose God made me a preacher?
No.
So that I'd have to hear that?
No.
Yeah, probably. And you know what? That kind of job can make me a not so popular guy. I mean, if you receive my words, well, then I'm received as a blessed friend. And if you reject them, I become your enemy. The Holy Spirit will equip and empower us for dynamic life. But that plug-in comes with a secondary caveat, if you will, and that is he will also convict. The word in the original speaks of reproving, rebuking, convincing, exposing, and declaring guilt and sin. A little more dramatic when you unpack it. It means to shine the light on. It means to call into account. It means to show one his fault. It means to demand an explanation. So certainly, when we paint the picture that way, it's no mystery why the world so utterly and emphatically will reject and oppose any and all manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, it has a way of exposing the truth, the facts of sin. In his presence, there is a dawning, the awakening that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And suddenly, and inexplicably, you will find yourself standing at the crossroads of your life. Turn left. Believe and follow. And salvation plus blessing is yours. With all of the trials and all of the persecutions. Turn right, reject, go down the road of lies, denial, division, and pain. Receive, and we are humbled before our glorious Redeemer. Reject, and pride becomes our controller, often blinding us for the rest of our lives. And Jesus that day had so much more that he would have liked to have told them. But it seems their heads were swimming at this point. Maybe yours is too. Maybe they just weren't spiritually in a place yet that they could digest what he could tell them. I mean, thankfully, God is so gracious and he's so merciful. He's always careful to present his plans to us in a linear step-by-step method. I mean, if you got saved and Jesus went, okay, sit down, man, because I'm going to show you what you got up ahead. We'd be like, whoa, you know, we'd run like we're on fire. And now he steps you through it. He does this, no doubt, one, so our heads won't explode trying to wrap our minds around it, and two, so that our maturity level will march forward and then will match our spiritual marching orders. Okay? I mean, what am I saying? I mean, God isn't going to ask a spiritual 8-year-old to build him a rocket. But if you've been a Christian for many years, he might just be asking you to build a rocket. Something very hard, something very difficult. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 7, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. I will send him to you. Only God could do that. The I am says, I will. Not a maybe. Not if and or but, just I will, and you can take it to the bank. We're told that the Spirit of truth will guide us into the truth. Please hear those words. He will guide us. What does that mean? That means I actually have to follow him. It doesn't say he will push you into the truth. He will beat you into the truth. You know, he'll ramrod you into the truth. He said he'll guide you into the truth. Which means he's moving, I have to follow. When we stand in the fullness of the Spirit of God, we know the truth. And that's how, you know, over the years I've seen it, that's how even a new believer can smell a rat when confronted with false doctrine. Over the years, man, I remember so much back in the storefront days, just a few of us and, you know, young Christian believers. Yeah, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me this, you know, and that there is no Trinity, and there's just one, and what, you know, but I thought, that's not right. And I'm like, and they don't, well, how do you know? I don't know. I just don't think that's right. That's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. In John 8:32, it tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Such a position is readily evident to those around us in our living and the peace that we exude or not. See, in reality, even if you never open your mouth, you say, man, yeah, but where I work, you can't be, you know, preaching a lot of gospel there. I mean, I'll lose my job. Well, you don't need to open up your mouth. They'll find you. Because something different about you. Now, some of you, in more than one way, something's different, okay? Hey, something different about you. What? And they're like, what's, it's just, and I stole the word, okay, so I openly admit it, but it's karma. It's like, what? There's joy in you. There's peace in you, and they can feel it. They'll come find you. See, when we reject the Holy Spirit, and we often do, we then stand outside of truth. We're not free, and we do not have the truth. What we have is a place of confusion and pride. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Are you confused today? It's like, yeah, I'm just in this zone. My whole world's confusing. That's not God then. Wherever you are, that's not God. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of truth and clarity. And that position, where we stand in, that's quite evident. It's quite clear to others. When we're not led by the Holy Spirit and we're not living in his presence, we stand in doubt. We stand in inconsistency. We're in the dark, not knowing which way to move. And some of us don't. We park and just, you know, wait to die. It's a joyless place. It's one that's full of danger, really. He, the Holy Spirit, that is, as well as all of us who are filled with the Spirit today, we glorify God because he's present with us. He, the Holy Spirit, is designed to glorify God. So therefore, if he's in me, then I glorify God. That's that whole vine thing back in 15. And get this, all that God has belongs to Christ, it says, and all that Christ has, the Holy Spirit declares it to us. Do you get that? All that God has belongs to Jesus, and then everything that belongs to Jesus, the Holy Spirit declares it to us. The Holy Spirit declares to us God and the things of God. And once again, no Holy Spirit, no truth. Truth comes with the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no truth. That's why it's so evident when a life is led by the Spirit, and it's quite evident when a life is not. So Jesus here in this passage today had been warning his apostles concerning all the trials that would be coming. The persecutions from outside the religious world, the persecutions that would come from within the religious establishment, and yet the Lord, when he was speaking, and this is what I want you to take away from here today. When the Lord was speaking, he was telling the anguished apostles to not be troubled. It's like, well, wow, Pastor, after hearing all of that, how can I not be troubled? Jesus telling him not to be troubled. The one who is going to face death by crucifixion is not there to be comforted. He was there rather to comfort others. What an unselfish Savior we have. Jesus knew he had to go, but he also knew that we need some help. We need some help. I need a helper. I need a comforter. I need a crutch to get me through. And so Jesus was not going to leave me alone. It was nearly time now for Jesus to come to the climax of his ministry. 3 years had gone by so quickly. About the same amount of time I've been here in this sessions here, right? It probably seemed like just yesterday to these guys as they sat there with Jesus. It seemed just like yesterday that the curtain was raised. Just like yesterday, they heard those immortal words, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It would probably seem like just yesterday when they were following Jesus and he turned to them and said, you know, what do you want? And they said, Master, where are you going? Only if they had known what they were asking with that sentence. Where are you going? For Jesus replied, come and see. And indeed, now after 3 years, they had. And they hadn't run away. He's still saying that. That's what he's saying to all of you today. I don't know about this Jesus thing. Where's it going to go? Come and see. The men who sat with Jesus that day had surrendered themselves and their lives to the kingdom of God. This was not a part-time faith. It was everything to them. And there certainly would have been questions about life that arose in their hearts. And maybe you have questions today. But they knew one thing for sure, just as we all should. And that was that for those who called themselves Christians, Christ and faith come first. Hear me today, Christian. By definition, a Christian, Christ and kingdom come first. Before anything and anyone. All of life's decisions, all the directions were to be filtered through that mantra of seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, they understood something, and maybe you don't today, but you need to, and that is the next part of that, and all the rest will be added. All the rest will be taken care of. Seek first, and I got your back. Now, I can stand here and tell you that's true. But that's just me telling you that. You're just going to have to follow him and see yourself. Because I can tell you that it's true, but I'm just a man. You're going to have to find that out yourself. Is his word true? Does he have your back? They received the call to follow Jesus. And when they received him, they received the call to serve Jesus. Gang, Jesus never made any attempt to soft pedal what life would be like with him. And I have never made it simple or soft pedaled with the cost of being a Christian. Despite the good that was done, you know, all the glory that was given to the kingdom of God through their lives, it wasn't going to matter to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were going to still try to kill him. They would still persecute them, and they're still going to persecute you. So the Holy Spirit is today here to convict the world. And we are clearly in it, aren't we? But for us, he is a helper to protect us and equip us for the journey ahead. And Jesus was wanted to make very sure that you made that journey and that you survived. That's my desire. John 17:15, in closing. I do not pray, this is Jesus to the Father. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's why the Holy Spirit's here. It's our choice whether we try to make it alone or not. Let's stand.